Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today. We come to our next group of psalms. They're entitled A Song of Degrees. And Psalm 120 through 134, a total of 15 psalms that are in this group. In fact, when we complete that group of 15, we'll only have, 16 or 17 more psalms to go until we complete the book. Quite an accomplishment. But Psalm 120 through 134, a song of degrees. Now, there's absolutely no dispute among biblical scholars, teachers, pastors, etc., concerning what the degrees means. It means steps. The big question and the point of contention among all of the four mentioned is, what steps are we talking about? And some have stated, well, it's the steps of the people of Judah after the captivity, when they were going back, when Cyrus, king of Persia, let them return to Jerusalem. The problem is that was years and years after the time of Hezekiah. And some say, well, it's the steps of the people of Israel as they gathered in Jerusalem for the Passovers and the other two major ingatherings. And maybe, maybe not. I lean toward not. And then some talk about, well, it's singing a song in a higher key than what it would normally be sung in. And again, all these, but let's go to God's Word to find out what are these steps. And we're going to take a little side trip. You can just hold your place there at Psalm 120. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. And we're going to be talking about Hezekiah, who was one of the more righteous or pious kings of Judah. And there was a time, though, that he was held, Jerusalem had siege being laid against it, meaning they were completely cut off from the rest of the world and surrounded by the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and his captain, Rabshakeh. And then Hezekiah is about to get some more bad news. Let's pick it up, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, this one and the same as the man God utilized, the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Here we have a double, thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah, you're going to die, is the word from Isaiah. But understand now that Hezekiah is only 40 years of age at this point. And more importantly, there is no heir to the throne of Judah. He has not had a son who can take over the kingship or the throne of Judah at this point in time. Verse 2. Then he, being Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, again, no king of Judah before or after had as much trust in the Lord as Hezekiah did. And he put his petition before the Lord. I beseech thee, Hezekiah addresses the Lord, O Lord, remember now how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect or a whole heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, or he wept bitterly before the Lord. And as I said earlier, Hezekiah was a good man, a good king. Now, not so much can be said for his father, Ahaz. Ahaz had closed the temple. They had built altars to various gods on every street corner in Jerusalem. And the first thing that Hezekiah did when he assumed the throne, he reopened the temple and began worship of Yahweh once again. He destroyed the altars and the idols that of the heathens that were set up on every corner in Jerusalem. And he reinstituted the Passover, probably one of the greatest Passovers of all time. In fact, Hezekiah went so far as to invite the people of Israel, who had the 10 tribes who had separated from Judah at that time. Verse 4. And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court of the city, in other words, that the word of the Lord came to him, to Isaiah, saying, God heard Hezekiah, and 3 years after this event would Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, be born, an heir to the throne of Judah. Verse 5, turn again, the Lord tells Isaiah, in other words, go back, and tell Hezekiah, the captain or the king of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. In 3 days you're going to be well enough to go into the temple and worship. I think the Lord said, the God of David, thy father, because God realized his promise to David in 2 Kings chapter 7 was at risk. God promised David, there will not lack a man of your seed to sit on the throne of Judah. And again, Manasseh had not yet been born. Verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, the equivalent number of psalms that we find in the Song of Degrees, Psalm 120 through 134. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, a type for Antichrist as well. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And also the promise of Messiah was made to David as well there in 2 Kings chapter 7. There came a time that after Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, that it appeared that the promise that God had made to David wasn't kept. But that promise is alive and well in the fact that Messiah will return at the second advent. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will sit on that throne forever. Verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered after 3 days as God had promised. This they had made was like a poultice, you could think of it, out of figs and laid it on the inflammation, possibly some type of throat disease that Hezekiah was struck with. Verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? The word of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet was, you will be healed, and you will go up to the temple the third day. And here, a little nervy, I think, on the part of Hezekiah, asking for a sign. And, you know, his father, Ahaz, had been offered a sign from our Heavenly Father. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 7. And God told Ahaz, you test me now. Ask of a sign in heaven or on earth. And Ahaz said, no, I won't tempt the Lord. And of course, when God offers to give you a sign, asking, telling him what the sign is not tempting him. But the Lord said, well, you won't ask a sign, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. That sign is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive, and you'll have a son, and you'll name his name Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 9. And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Here we have our song of degrees. And the reason we came here, I thought it important for you to understand. If we're going to have 15 psalms by this title, we need to understand what degrees are we talking about. And for those of you who aren't familiar, what we're talking about is Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had made a sundial. And the purpose of the sundial was to keep time. It kept a track of whether the sun was going up or down. And that's what we're talking about here. Isaiah is saying, Hezekiah, do you want me to make, or God better said, do you want to have God make the time go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? What will Hezekiah's answer be? Verse 10. And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing," or it's an easy or a natural thing, "for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. I mean, time always goes forward. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Move the sun backwards." Now, that would be quite a feat. And of course, our Father is capable. Verse 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial or the sundial of Ahaz. It returned 10 degrees. And all of that by coincidence, not a chance. You see, we have 15 song of degrees in the Psalms. That's the number of years added to Hezekiah's life. He asked that the sundial go backwards 10 degrees. That's the number of psalms in the Song of Degrees that Hezekiah wrote, 10. We'll find 4 written by David, 1 written by David's son Solomon. And the situation that David and Solomon were faced when they wrote those psalms, identical to Hezekiah's situation. So there was no need for Hezekiah to write another psalm in those situations. Why reinvent the wheel when the situation was exactly the same? Another interesting thing to know about the Song of Degrees, and I realize this is quite a lengthy introduction, but important for us to understand. But we're going to find in the 15 psalms that we have 5 groups of 3. Our subject in the first psalm of each of these 5 sections is going to be distress. The second psalm in each of the 5 sets is trust in the Lord. The third has to do with deliverance, blessing, and peace that result in trust in the Lord. One last thing on the note of introduction, a song, as we see in the title, shir, which does mean to be sung, of degrees. Now, it doesn't say it in your English, but in the Hebrew, interesting to note that the article is there. In other words, if we translated it properly from the manuscripts, the first psalm in this group, 120, would be a song of the degrees, Shir HaMa'aloth in the Hebrew language. And the fact that we're talking about the degrees, I don't think there's any question that it points back to Hezekiah, especially since 10 of these are written by Hezekiah. And so with that introduction, let's ask the word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. As always, Father, ask you to open eyes, open ears. Psalm 120, verse 1, our subject, distress. This one written by Hezekiah, no doubt. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And this time that we're talking about, no doubt, when Sennacherib had defeated 46 fenced cities of Judah, and they had Jerusalem surrounded. He'd taken over 200,000 people captive of Judah, in other words. And the 46 fenced cities, all that was left for him to conquer all of Judah was for Jerusalem to fall. Verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The lying lips here, no doubt in reference to Rabshakeh, who more or less was in contempt of not only Judah and Hezekiah, but of God as well. Because he stood there and he said, you know, there's no need for to the men on the wall of Judah. You know, there's no need for you to die. Come on down, and we're going to come back and take you later to a land much like yours that flows with milk and honey. Or you can stay on that wall, and things are going to get so bad with the siege that you will eat and drink your own bodily excrements. So things got pretty rough as far as the talk from Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. Symbolically, these, or I should say, looking to the future, prophetically speaking, these lying lips you could apply to, I mentioned a moment ago that the Antichrist is the antitype for Sennacherib. And so definitely is when we see him appear on earth, it's going to be a flood of lies coming out of his mouth, as we can read about in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. What shall be given unto thee? Or in other words, what way, deceitful tongue, are you going to profit by your lies? Or what shall be done? Or if you have a reference Bible, note that in the Hebrew, the word done is added. Or what shall be added unto thee, thou false tongue? And it might get some ahead with the false tongue for a little while, but the Antichrist himself is going into the abyss, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, at the beginning. And at the end of chapter 20 in Revelation, he goes into the lake of fire. So his lying tongue is not going to profit or benefit him at all. Verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty. And the mighty, of course, is our Heavenly Father. With coals of juniper. Juniper burns very hot, for those of you who aren't familiar with it. And certainly Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, the Assyrians felt like the sharp arrows, the lightning bolts, if you will, of God. And the coals of juniper, the very hot coals, had fallen upon them, because God said when they were threatening and saying, you know, what makes you think, Judah, that Hezekiah can deliver you from us? What's he going to do? Call and ask Pharaoh to come and save his bacon? And you can't depend on your God. That's where they really got in trouble, when they started blaspheming Yahweh. But they said, what makes you think your God can deliver you from us? Where were the gods of all the other nations that we conquered? And God struck 185,000 of the Assyrians dead in one night. So, yeah, they felt like sharp arrows and hot coals of juniper had fallen on them. And God sent a rumor among Rabshakeh and his men that they needed to get home because they were being attacked by another nation. Verse 4, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Kedar, an actual city, but the name became synonymous with people who are cruel and merciless. Evidently, the inhabitants of Kedar were seen as such. Mesech, make a note, this is a form of the word of the chief prince, Meshach, of Ezekiel chapter 38. And any of you who have studied with the chapel any length of time, that you know that we're talking about when Meshach, of course, that's where the battle of Haman Gog will take place. We're talking about the descendants of Esau in Edom, Rush, Russia of today. Verse 6, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." In other words, they want everyone to live as they do by war and war only. Verse 7, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And this kind of sounds like Hezekiah. One of the few things that Hezekiah did that I think, well, I know I'm disappointed in Hezekiah that he did, that was Sennacherib, before he took the 46 fenced or walled cities of Judah. He told Hezekiah, you know, "What is it that you can give me?" And Hezekiah, after, I should say, he had Sennacherib had taken the 46 fenced cities of Judah, Hezekiah said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've offended you. You know, what kind of tribute can you put on me that we can just, you know, say, okay, let's just live in peace?" And not only did Sennacherib clean out the treasury of the king, Hezekiah's personal wealth, he cleaned out the treasury of God's house, the temple, and went so far as they took the gold plates off of the doors and the two pillars in front of God's house and gave it to Sennacherib. Well, that wasn't enough. Sennacherib placed a tribute of 300 talents of silver a year and 30 talents of gold on Hezekiah and the people of Judah. Psalm 121, interesting to note here, the only one of the 15 in the Hebrew that the title does not have the article. In other words, in the Hebrew, it's Lama Aloth, and the Ha is left off. And many of you who have a working knowledge of Hebrew are familiar with the article and how important it is. In Genesis chapter 2, we discover that the man created there to till the soil was Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew language, in other words, with the article. Our subject is trust, and let's go with that. Again, Hezekiah, you'd have to look hard for somebody who had more trust in our Heavenly Father than Hezekiah. In verse 1 of Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." And the hills that Hezekiah is referring to, no doubt, Zion. In other words, he's looking and trusting for deliverance from Sennacherib and Rabshakeh from our Heavenly Father, not for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to come riding over the hill and save his bacon, as I mentioned earlier. This word help is interesting in the Hebrew. It's Ezer, and the prime of it is Azer, and it means to surround. So just as Sennacherib and Rabshakeh had surrounded Jerusalem, Hezekiah is looking for the Lord to surround Jerusalem with protection. Verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth," not some other nation such as Egypt to come and rescue us. This is language similar to what Hezekiah utilized in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, where Hezekiah called the Lord as such when he took the letter that was blaspheming God into the temple. And he laid himself out on the floor and laid the letter out before the Lord and said, "Look what this man is saying." but recognizing God, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He won't allow you to be wavered, referring to our Father. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God obviously does not need any sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Note we had keepeth in verse 3, we have keepeth in verse 4, and we're going to have keeper in verse 5, three times for emphasis. I couldn't help but think about this, about God needing sleep. He doesn't. He's there for his children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, we had an occasion where Elijah, the prophet, was going up against 400 prophets of Baal, the ones who belonged to Jezebel and Ahab, king of Israel. And they had two oxen there. And Elijah said, okay, you pick your oxen, and then you make it to where Baal comes down and consumes the oxen by fire. And so they started off and they danced around and they cut themselves to where they were bleeding. And about noon, it was, I think this is really humorous, Elijah said, well, you know, it appears that Baal can't hear you. Baal is on vacation this week. Or Baal has a pursuit, which means that he has nature calling, a potty break. Or perhaps he sleeps. And I couldn't help but think about that when this came up. And now we come to the third keeper, verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade, or thy defense, upon thy right hand. Always the source or symbolic of power. You know what this word keepeth, twice in verses 3 and 4, and keeper in verse 5 in the Hebrew? It's shamar, a word that many of you are familiar with. It means to hedge about as with thorns. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And this should build confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. When Israel came out of Egypt, you remember how God protected them from the sun of the desert that was on them continuously? He was that cloud by day protecting them. He was also a pillar of fire by night, and the cold of the night. He was there ever symbolic of protection and watching over the children of Israel. I like this in verse 5, the Lord is thy shade. You recall the first parable in God's word in the book of Judges, chapter 9. The trees went forth to choose a new king. Trees often in God's word are symbolic or of man, if you will. And they went to the fig, and they went to the vine, and they went to the olive tree. And all three said, no, don't want to be your king. And then they went to the thistle, which is the thorn bush, always symbolic of Satan. And the thorn bush said, well, if you indeed will make me your king, you can rest in my shadow, in my shade. Only one problem, you see, a thorn has no shade whatsoever. Your Heavenly Father can provide you with shade and protection. And note, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. That's one preserve. He shall preserve thy soul. That's two preserve. Repeated the promise of Yahweh through Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 and also in Isaiah chapter 37. We have a third preserve coming up in verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. care to hazard a guess as to what this word preserve is in the Hebrew? It's the same word as keepeth and keeper in the previous verses. Shamar. The Lord will build that wall of protection around you. You're going out and you're coming in. It's a idiom, a figure of speech. That means in your daily activities. And trust in Him brings the subject of our next Psalm 122, which is deliverance, blessing, and peace in Zion. Psalm 1 and 22, the title, A Song of the Degrees of David. This is one of the four written by King David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was a pleasant experience to go up to the temple for David. It also was a pleasant experience, although it was a great deal of difference between the time of that David was on earth and Hezekiah was on earth. But the temple always in the forefront of Hezekiah's mind from the time that his father Ahaz closed the doors on the temple. And of course, our temple today is Jesus Christ, the many-membered body. The temple that Jesus said, if you tear it down in 3 days, which they did when they crucified him, God will raise it back up in 3 days, which he did when Christ resurrected. Jesus is that temple, a temple that you never have to leave. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And this is in reference to the Passover, one of the three major ingatherings when the people of Israel came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. This word compact means coupled together. In other words, as by the bridges that join Moriah with Mount Zion, which is called Milo, if you're familiar. And in the Millennial Temple described in Ezekiel, it's compact. You know, it's so compact that God's Zadok, the elect, aren't going to be given one square inch of it in as an inheritance. Why? Because, as it states there, God said, don't give them an inheritance in the promised land of the eternity. Why? Because God said, I am their inheritance. Verse 4, and we'll stop for the day. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. In other words, into the presence of the ark of God. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And again, this done 3 times through the year. First, the Passover, then the Feast of Weeks, which would later become known as Pentecost. And then finally in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, the 3 major times of the year that the people of Israel gathered in Jerusalem to come before the testimony of the Lord, that being the Ark of the Covenant. We'll come back in our next lecture and work on these Song of Degrees. I hope you're enjoying the Psalms as much as I am preparing it for you. And we got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to leave to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say possibly answered. You see, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and this is the only format for answering questions is right here on the air by one of the pastors. So don't ask for written responses to your questions, but, you know, if God wants your question in the pile, it will be there. I can assure you of that. If you're listening by shortwave radio or the internet via somewhere around the world that is not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. And, you know, your Father never sleeps. He's there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Go to Him in prayer. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You should develop that relationship with Him. And you do that through prayer. You know, He's the same yesterday, today, and He will be tomorrow. But your relationship with Him depends on your actions, not His. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know the needs of these, problem marriages, addictions to drugs, alcohol. Father, You know if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We ask You to, and we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Martha from Georgia. Proverbs 11:1. What is a false balance? Well, in the time that Proverbs was written, when a merchant bought or sold, they would bring out the scales. And when you bought something, you bought it by weight. And what a false set of balances is when, for example, a merchant would have one set of weights for buying, but yet another set of weights for selling. In other words, he was cheating people. He'd pull out the one set of weights that was in his favor when he was buying, but then on the other hand, he'd pull out another set of weights which put him still in favor by cheating the people who were doing the buying from him. So it means cheating others. That's called ill-gotten gains by our Heavenly Father. Robert in Alabama, thank you for teaching. You're welcome. I got saved in 1983. In all the churches I went to, I could not understand about God until I came across Shepherd's Chapel on the television. Thanks to you and your staff for all the work you do. And well, thank you for that witness, Robert. To your question, where did Jesus go from 12 years old till he came back at 30 years when his ministry began? And where would I find that in the Bible? Well, you won't find it in the Bible, but historically, Jesus went with his uncle, or actually Mary's uncle, his great uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, who was in the tin business, and he went to the British Isles with his uncle Joseph. And again, this is not biblical, but this is documented historically. In fact, we offer a book here at the chapel entitled The Traditions of Glastonbury. Glastonbury, a town in the British Isles where Joseph took Jesus when he was in that age. That book is our item number 6, and we ask a donation of $12. It's a very interesting read. Sue in Florida, if you don't go to heaven, will your soul stay in torment forever and ever? Well, no, actually, hell is the lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20. And those who go into the lake of fire, which that is the second death, the death of the soul, they're never thought of again. They are up in smoke forever and ever, not in torment forever and ever. Deborah in Georgia, please explain Isaiah 65:20. There shall no more be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. And that's a little confusing there, the way it's read. But you have to understand, too, that that's talking about in there is no more flesh at that time, is what it's talking about. In other words, we're in spiritual bodies, and the meaning is that in spiritual bodies, time really has no significance. In other words, there's not going to be young babies or an old man who reaches the age of 100 years old. We'll all be approximately the same age, in that God created all souls at the same time. But again, time has no effect on spiritual bodies, no aging, if you will, is what the lesson is, or the point. Judy in Virginia, my question, I think I heard on one of your programs that the devil just has a spirit body. When the devil comes as Antichrist and he is in his spirit body, will we be able to see him as just another person or a fleshly looking body? Will he like jump into a flesh body to fool us, along with him acting like the real Christ? Well, read Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, and you'll learn a lot about Antichrist. You see, it states there that he had two horns like a lamb. In other words, he's going to pretend to be the Lamb of God, but he spake as a dragon. And you know, spiritual bodies have mass. That's something that's hard for many to understand. But you couldn't understand Genesis chapter 6, where the Nephilim, the fallen angels, came to earth and impregnated the daughters of Adam. That wouldn't be possible unless they had mass. And after all, you know, who did God say, let us make man in our image? Who was he talking to when he said our image? Of course, he was talking to the angels. So we look a great deal like the angels look. But you're right, Satan will never be born in the flesh. Michael is going to boot him out onto earth, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, 6 and the following verses. Stephanie from Florida, can you answer a question for me that I have been seeking the answer to? I hear you say a lot that you cannot get to heaven by just listening to God's word, but by your works. We teach that you need to be or better yet, God's word teaches that you need to be a hearer and a doer of the word. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. By works, does that mean by speaking God's words to others? Is that what you mean? I know you do not go door to door, but if just talking to others about God, is that work? Or do you mean by preaching God's word like you do? I am not sure I understand what works are. Can you please clarify it for me so I can understand that a little better? Thank you so much. I believe this is definitely something a lot of people ask about because they do not understand what you mean by works. Well, Stephanie and anyone else that doesn't know what works are, make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we learn there that through the teachings of Paul that people have different spiritual gifts, but all of those gifts are of one Spirit. In other words, all spiritual gifts are the gift of God's Spirit, that is to say, the Holy Spirit. And remember, you know, we are a many-membered body, so we wouldn't be a very effective body if every member was a mouth, which you indicated that those are the only works you mentioned were those who talk about God or preach God's Word. There are many, many other gifts, and the many-membered body, if you could think of it as, you know, we got to have legs to walk, we got to have arms to do things. Yeah, we got to have a mouth to do the talking, but not everybody is a mouth. Melissa in Georgia, please explain what works means. Here we go. And how can I do works when I am on a limited income? Well, you don't have to have money to do good works for our Heavenly Father. The best gifts, in my opinion, are free. And that's because they are given to us freely by our Heavenly Father. And He expects us to then give those gifts freely to others as well. Just going someplace where people are lonely, a rest home, for example, and reading to someone for an hour, or just being there for them to have someone to talk to, a friendly smile that lifts people up. Those are good works as well. And again, it doesn't take a great deal of money to give those gifts, just a little bit of your time. Maria in Puerto Rico, I understand the six-day creation and the eighth-day creation. I believe the Antichrist will come first. Can you please explain Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where it speaks about protecting us from the hour of temptation? Thank you for teaching the Word of God. And you're welcome, Maria. Well, first, let's rightly divide the Word of God, which means, part of keeping up with rightly dividing the Word is keeping up with your subject. Who is being addressed in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10? It's important for us to know, because if you're not in that group, that does not apply to you there in Revelation 3:10. Jesus is talking to the church of Philadelphia there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And He states to them there, "Because you have kept the word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation." And He's talking to those who understand the key of David. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia, which along with Smyrna were the two churches that Jesus found no fault with. And the thing they had in common, the common denominator, was they both knew who those who claimed to be of our brother Judah but did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan. So if you're not in that group, then that doesn't apply to you. But if you have the key of David and you study God's Word and you keep His Word, as Jesus says there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, He will protect you or deliver you from the hour of temptation. That temptation is the temptation of the Antichrist. And why are we delivered from that temptation? Because we know God's Word. We know who He is and that He comes first. And we're not going to be tempted by Him, because to us He is an abomination. Grethel, I believe is this name. I can't really read your writing. You know who you are, in Colorado. I'm wondering about Solomon. Did he ever repent? I'm not sure if the Bible mentions this. If so, please give me the verses in the Bible. And I think what Grethel is speaking of is in the fact that in 1 Kings chapter 11, where Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, many of them were foreign women that he brought in. And the problem is they brought their foreign gods, heathen gods, small g, with them, Solomon began to worship their foreign gods. It's not written whether Solomon repented or not, and I certainly won't judge Solomon. God will. Always remember, too, that those who were in the Old Testament, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that Jesus, after the crucifixion, he went to those who were in prison. In other words, those who were on the wrong side of the gulf. And he preached the good news, the gospel, to them, and many believed. Michael in Connecticut, I have a friend that goes to a Christian church, and he says that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or it's called speaking in tongues, to be able to make it into heaven. He showed me the verses. It's in the book of Acts. Please, I want a straight answer, because if he's right, it is devastating at how many people I love who aren't going to make it into heaven. I would have to do my best to help them and myself. Please clarify this for me. Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and the following verses, there, much to the dismay of the people who belong to the church that your friend belongs to, think that that's talking about what they do in church. But if you go to one of their churches, you're going to find that nobody understands what the person who is supposedly speaking the words of the Holy Spirit is saying. They have an interpreter there who translates the words of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and the following verses. And I want you to read that real carefully. And then tell me, is there an interpreter involved? There is not. You see, the miracle of the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking through the disciples that day was the fact that they spoke that cloven tongue language that everyone, no matter what their language was, everyone understood. And you know what? That language will be spoken again when God's elect are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan and the Holy Spirit speaks through them. There's not going to be an interpreter needed. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through them. But a lot of these churches, unfortunately, are teaching falsehoods. And I know I offend some when I say that, but it's getting late in the game. And they cause a lot of damage when they tell people that you have to speak this gobbledy-gargle to get into heaven. And when it's not true, it is simply not true. Most places in the Bible that the word tongues is utilized, take it in your Strong's Concordance, and it's talking about languages, a language that you were not born natively speaking. In other words, a language you had to go to school. But that language of the Holy Spirit is not one you learn in school. It's one that everyone understands. Jeannie in Arkansas, I have a caregiver who does not believe as we do. So since I'm disabled and will receive Satan's money, and will not receive Satan's money, I guess, or when you're disabled, you will, can we pay my bills and get my groceries and medications? Will I be worshiping Satan if I have someone else make these purchases for me? Please answer. I've been worried about this for some time. I'm trying to save some groceries ahead anyway, and I can't save any medicine up, though. And yeah, there's absolutely nothing wrong with what you're talking about. If you have a neighbor or a caregiver, a friend who does not believe as you do, and they want to participate in the one world currency, no problem with you giving them some precious metals or whatever you receive in your benefits. The key, as you well stated it there, is do not worship the Antichrist. And you know, if you're one of God's election, he's going to provide. He has something he wants you to do, and he's going to give you the tools that you need to do it. Larry in Alabama, I have but one question. Can you please explain the difference between soul and spirit of man? My search led me to dig deeper and study than ever before. Well, I'm glad you're digging. I found that in the Hebrew, soul is nephesh, correct? In the Greek, it's psuche. Spirit is ruach, and our Greek, pneuma. Can you please help seeking for truth? Well, I like to think of your spirit, Larry, as the intellect of your soul. Mark in Oklahoma, greetings. Where are Satan and the one-third that went with him when he left the mercy seat? Is he in paradise with those who have passed away? You've got it. And as I mentioned earlier, Michael and his angels will war against Satan and his angels. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, Michael prevails and boots Satan and his angels out onto earth. But right now, they're in paradise. Wrong side of the gulf, most likely, but paradise. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, and you seeking knowledge of him through the letter he wrote. Makes his day, and the blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.